now, just a minute here. Probably a mistake. All? A? Israel? Saved? This is no doubt a mistake in the Bible, so I'd like for you to just to mark it out right now, because we don't teach this. We don't believe this. We just, you know, believe that salvation will be, of course, for those who sign our membership card and baptize the right way. Well, now we've got to expand ourselves, as that's what we're going to say. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer and turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. Uh-oh. Just a minute. Is that tense of the verb? There shall come out of Mount Zion the Deliverer. Is that a past, present, or future tense? Future tense. When this was written, would Jesus already past tense, present, or future? Jesus was here and gone. And he's talking about a future tense salvation. I'm not making it up. Look at it. Read it for yourself. If you don't have good light, come on up here and look at it. That's what it says. So then, there's going to be some future deliverers as well as past. What does Obadiah 21 say? Many saviors, plural, shall come from Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. And then somebody else says, just a minute, boy, that's heresy. Many saviors. The Bible says there's only one savior. No, that's not what it said. There's only one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His name is? The Bible says he is wise who saves the soul, and that's the scripture. All right, now if Jesus saves spirits, what do we save?
Souls.
We save souls. Many saviors, plural, shall come out of Mount Zion, but we also save bodies. There's going to be a group of people. Right, you see, right now, there are a whole lot of guys going around with the word, saving souls. But there's going to be some more people going around with mercy, saving bodies. And I'll prove it to you now. For as concerning this might come to them when I'll take away their sins, verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as in times past you have not believed, yet now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. It didn't say that they're going to get mercy through the cross of Christ. It didn't say they're going to get mercy by the empty tomb. That's already done. That's passing gone. See, you needed mercy. And you got that all through Jesus Christ. And now you're going to get mercy. And when you get mercy, you can give mercy. But you see something? The big problem is this. You can't grant mercy unless you are living an affluent life. Now think on that for just a minute. Kings grant mercy. Priests require sacrifice. Never in the Bible can you ever find when a priest granted mercy. There's always the king. Now think on that for just a minute. I'll give you a chance. Now you get a choice. Maybe you're a kingdom of priests. Maybe you're kings. Maybe you're priests. Maybe you're kings and priests. The order of Melchizedek and kings and priests. But in order to grant mercy, you have to be a king. In order to be a king, you have to be affluent. You cannot grant mercy when you're in a frugal, austere, deprived condition. Come on. Well then, the only way you can bring them into body salvation is if you first enter body salvation, which is always connected with the physical world and affluent society. Can't you see what I'm driving at? You see, the first salvation for the spirit is spiritual. The second salvation for the soul is mental. But the third salvation for the body is physical. So you cannot bring salvation to the physical realm till you yourself are affluent in the physical realm.
Healthy.
Healthy. Wealthy. Why? That's for the soul. But anyway, you see, how can you grant mercy to someone who needs a bowl of soup till you yourself have a bowl of soup? You see what I'm driving at? You must be affluent. Now, for a few years, the Christians taught that in order to be a Christian, you had to be poor. I'm teaching that in order to be a manifest son of God in the last days, you must be affluent. Now, you don't have the love of money, which is the root of all evil. You just got a lot of it. Now, what's your goal? To have a lot of it? No. You just get it in order to give it. You have it to use it, not to possess it. Can't you see the difference? In one guy, one case, all the guy does is count his piles of gold. In the other case, he uses them, spends them, buys tools, buys equipment, buys materials to meet the needs of his society. He becomes an industrialist. He becomes affluent. Well, a man taking his tools, working on his raw materials, then produces things and can get his own bowl of soup. And that's a lot better than giving him one. How many understood what I said then, you see? Well, then, for the manifestation of the sons of God, and doesn't it say all creation groans waiting for this manifestation? We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. They were waiting for a physical body salvation, and Peter said he knew that he wasn't going to get it, but it was reserved in heaven. And I found Colossians, Paul also noticed it was reserved in heaven, but they both realized that it wasn't for them up to that time, but it would be revealed in the last days. And there will be a body salvation, and it will come in an affluent society of Christians who, because of their affluency, are able then to give it up and grant mercy. Now, if that didn't make sense, let me do it another way. Is it easier for God to make the benevolent into monarchs or to make monarchs benevolent? Well, let's talk about it for a minute. Here's your problem. Here's the problem. I would prefer that God make the benevolent into monarchs. That makes sense, doesn't it? But how many know that he can touch a Cyrus and say, Cyrus, you got to do it, and take a monarch and make him benevolent? Okay. Now, how long does it take to make the benevolent monarchs?
A long time.
When Saul was crowned, he said, how can I be the king? I don't even know how to go out and come in. Remember the story? He said, I cannot. Look, I don't even know. I'm liable to actually open the door myself. I've been opening the door for myself all my life. I don't even know how to stand and walk and wait for the servants to do all these things for me. How can I be king? I have no training. By the time David was king, he learned a lot. By the time David's son Solomon was king, he learned an awful lot. And he was, he really knew. Then he had everybody doing everything for him. He knew how to be the king. He knew how to be a monarch. He knew how to rule. But, you see, it takes a while. You have to be under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. You don't do it yourself. So he puts us under learning experiences, those of us who are what we call the benevolent, turning into monarchs. And there are lots of parallels in the Bible to teach both sides of the story. Some Bible stories show that the monarchs become benevolent. Some Bible stories, like Joseph, show the benevolent going through all kinds of hell turn into kings. You see what I'm driving at here? So it could be both ways. Now, I prefer to think that what's happening to me, every situation of life, the rough times, the pit experiences, are so that I might learn to become a monarch. See, I can't help it, because after all, I'm starting out like Joseph. But if I was born with a silver spoon, if I was a Rothschilder, Rockefeller, that kind of stuff. Look, I honestly believe, and I'm going to say this right out so everybody can hear me. I believe that it's within God's ability and pattern, and he might just save some Rockefellers and Rothschilds. Certainly. And then he could use those kingdoms that they're in charge of in a benevolent way. I'm having fun thinking of changing into a monarch, but there's a possibility that monarchs might become benevolent. You understand this, what I'm talking about, you see. Get saved, yes. Let me finish this out here. The gifts of calling and God are out without repentance. These also now have not believed that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God had concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon the Baptists. Upon the Presbyterians. Upon the Jews. Upon the Catholics. What's it say? Upon what?
All.
Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor? or who has first given to him and shall be recompensed to him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. That's not the end. Read on. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. That's what it says. Holy acceptable. That's the body salvation. Holy acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed in your bodies by the renewing of your mind. Do you see it? That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, what's the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? I looked those up in the Greek and found out acceptable isn't acceptable. Good's all right, but acceptable means well-pleasing. Now, does well-pleasing mean something different than acceptable to you? So I'd say, what's that good and well-pleasing? And then it says perfect, and that doesn't mean too much either. So I looked it up and found out perfect means completely fulfilled. What is that good, acceptable, and completely fulfilled will of God? Do it again. What is that good will of God? Salvation of the Spirit through Jesus Christ. What's that well-pleasing will of God? Salvation of the soul through the Holy Ghost. What is that completely fulfilled and finished will of God? Salvation of the physical body through the glory of the Father.
That's what he was showing.
That's it. He said, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he'll quicken your mortal body. And you'll do the same thing. But he said he died once for every man, so don't you expect to die. You accept the same Spirit to bring you into a new life. And then he said that new life is the symbol of the resurrection. And he said life, not death. I am the resurrection of the life. Believest thou this? Whosoever believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? In the physical realm. And throughout the whole thing, you start a B-O-D-Y. But he said that body salvation is not going to be for early Christians. He said it will be revealed in the last days. You see it? So then, if you're going to be around those with like precious faith, and if you're going to be in a structured society, then their faith is for life after death. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, right? So then you're going to have to surround yourself with friends who are not looking for life after death, but looking for life after life. Overcoming the last enemy, which is
death.
I'm not finding fault with Grandpa for dying, for my father, and, you know, various members of our loved ones and friends. There's nothing wrong with that. They were born to a generation that was born to... But there's going to be a generation that overcomes. Why not us? Why not you? Must you identify with those who want to die? Well, now you see, watch it. If you're going to identify with those who are going to die, then you're going to surround yourself with those of like precious faith. And your whole faith will be on getting ready to die. Now, the Bible's clear. For me, to die is gain. Now, I'm going to do that again. You didn't hear it. For me, to die is gain. But hopefully, it'll be a loss to you. I'm going to come at it again. Every person here, do you hear me? For you, would be gain. But hopefully, it'd be a loss to society. Did you hear what I said? So, I don't want you to die. I want you to live. Hang in there, baby. Don't give up. See, stay here with us. Don't give up, because I need you. I need you to overcome. We're going to do this together. You understand? There'll be a group called the Manifestation of the Sons of God. And all creation groans waiting for that manifestation. Therefore, we stand as candidates right now, not claiming to be manifest sons of God, but claiming Jesus is in our hearts. And showing the evidence of the changes in our minds as the Holy Ghost changes us, then we stand as candidates waiting by hope for the glory of the Father in the physical body. This then is our pattern. This is our hope. And there will be a generation that does it. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. Hang in there, baby. Don't give up on it. Okay. Well, anyway, we got to beseech you, brethren. I think I can switch to verse 20. Let me do a couple more things here on this chart. If a man say to you, lo, here's Christ, or there's Christ, believe it not. There's going to be a rising false Christ, false prophets. They'll show great signs and wonders, the much they'll deceive the elect, so forth, possible. I've told you before. They'll say, if they're going to tell you, look, he's here or he's there, don't you believe it. Don't you go in the secret chambers. It's not going to be like that at all, because there's a lightning that comes out of the east and shines to the west. West, that's the way it's going to be. Where the carcass is, there are the eagles gathered together. Now, if you've got a carcass out in the field and you see the eagles flying over, how many know you cannot hide it? If the lightning strikes, you cannot hide it. The coming of the Son of Man will not be secret. Do it again. There are false prophets that are telling you that the coming of the man, coming of the Son of Man is going to be secret, called the secret rapture. And he tells you very clearly right there, watch out for those false prophets who teach a secret rapture. There cannot be a secret rapture. It's going to be like the lightning. You can't hide it. It's going to be like a carcass and vultures going around. You cannot hide it. When it happens, everybody's going to know it. So now you've heard me. I finally said it. I don't know whether I was ever going to get around to it or not. But this teaching on the secret rapture is fully identified as a false prophet, and you go home and tell him so. Tell him I said so. Give him the scripture. There is no secret rapture. There is no secret coming. It's going to be as the lightning shines from the east to the west. You cannot hide it. Wherever the carcass is, there's the vultures. You cannot hide it. Everybody's going to know it. Are you hearing it? Do you see it? So it's not a secret thing. Whew, let's keep going. All right, 29, I think. Is that the other side? Have your paper now? Immediately, what's the next word? After the tribulation of those days. Of what tribulation is he speaking? Verse 21. The diaspora, the great tribulation. And in connection with the great tribulation, they'll be taken into all nations and treated miserably. How about that for Adolf Hitler? And after that tribulation, shall the suns be dark, moon turned, blessed off from heaven? The opening of the sixth seal, Revelation 6:12. So the sixth seal is going to be after the tribulation of the Jews, the great tribulation. Now look, friends, I'm not making it up. It's what it says. And it's after that great tribulation, then you're going to have the opening of the sixth seal, which I believe will start at 10 o'clock. Because hopefully now, there's plenty of evidence that they've gone back to the land. You remember all that. The diaspora's over. Now, it may be we're going to have to wait for a couple million Jews out of Russia. That's another subject. I don't know just how to handle that. But we have to make provision for that. And then, circle then, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. He's still in the second question. And the tribes of the earth shall mourn. When I read that, it did not make sense to me. Why should the tribes of the earth mourn when they see the sign of Jesus? Because it tells you very clearly that the sealing of the tribes, Revelation 7:4, is when they get the mark of the Father in their forehead. Tribes, tribes. It's the same guys. In Revelation 7:4, they're going to get the mark of the Father in their forehead. Why are they going to mourn? You see it? You see the question? To me, it's the opposite of mourning. So that's when I looked up the word mourn and found out the word mourn is to beat the breast. Then shall the tribes of the earth Eugene, me Tarzan. What's he doing? That's not mourning.
No, it is not.
What? That's a victory. Come on, you've seen him. That's a symbol of I'm chief, I'm big, I'm going to win this war, you see. I'm going to come after you and win this thing. And so the word mourn is up for grabs right now, even though the translator selected the word mourn, and rightly so, I think. No, with good reason, I believe. I believe there's good reason to select the word mourn. Now, within the context of my understanding, I wouldn't select the word mourn. I'd say beat the breast and let you decide whether beating the breast was a sad thing or a happy thing. You see what I'm driving at? I think it's not a sad mourning experience. I think it's a victory call. A Tarzan yell. You know, just as he goes in to swing on his vine and and to beat up on the bad guys. We believe there are more scriptures that quote about the sun darken and moon turn to blood than any other subject in the Bible. Of all the subjects of salvation, of deliverance, of money, of sanctity, of piety, of worship, and all the other things, there are more scriptures, more prophets. Angels and prophets have desired to look into these days that are going to be at the opening of the sixth seal, the sun, our moon, and blood. And then he'll send his angels to sound a trumpet, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds, outlying four winds, Revelation 7:3. Then the next thing, well, let's talk about the four corners for a minute. He's going to gather them from the four corners, from one end of the heaven to the other, and he's going to gather together his what? Now, the parallel passage says, your redemption draweth nigh. Yeah. All right, then, the elect are the redeemed, or the redeemed are the elect. You follow that parallel, see? Well, you wouldn't see it before. But you still haven't got it all the way yet at the four corners thing, but you get it here, but the redemption of the body is drawing nigh. Now, at that point, take your charts and circle nigh, 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 near. Is that enough to prove the point that the subject is? It's around a corner. All right. Now, if that made sense to you, then let's go back and read. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, put it forth leaves, you know that summer's nigh. So, like his eyes are used, when all these things, you know it's nearer than the doors. So my evangelical teacher said that means that when the Jews go back to Israel, then the coming of the Lord is nigh, right? Because they said the Jews are the fig tree. How many have heard the Jews are the fig tree? Raise your hands. Raise your hands so the others will know. All right? You give me one scripture in the Bible that says Jews are fig tree. I'll show you a lot of them that Jews are olive tree. But no one says Jews are the fig tree. That's another margin note. You see what I'm doing? I'm helping you. Now, tonight's lesson may not be as thrilling as last week's, but you're getting more information. See, this is a real meaty lesson. Really a lot of new things. He spoke to them a parable. Behold, a fig tree, and what's the next? All the trees. Now, the subject is not Jews, not fig trees. The subject is trees. Not figs, but trees. I've heard preachers talk for an hour on the peculiarities of a fig tree because of that scripture. And the subject is not fig tree. The subject is all the trees. Okay, let's do it another way. Can you tell the season by looking at the trees? Let's do a deal. Have you ever had a play like? Let's play like something happens, a big blizzard occurs, all of the doors and the windows are blown shut, and we got snow up to the roof, and we don't know how much higher. And then we look around, we decide, well, here we're in Sam's house, and he's got plenty of water, and there's food, and that kind of stuff. We decide to, you know, bunk out and make the best of what we can, and we lose track of time. We don't know what time it is. We don't know what day it is. I want to make it bad on you. See? So things go along day after day after day and day, month after month, week after week, and you don't know where you are, and all of a sudden we see some light shining through one of the windows, and we haven't seen that for so long, and so some of the guys get shovels, and we start pushing it back, and we climb on out. How are you going to find out what the season is? Well, maybe they're not going to be buzzed. Maybe it's been longer than that. How are you going to know how long it's been? By looking at the trees. And when you see the trees, you'll know the season. That's exactly what he said. You tell the season by the sign. And what's the sign? Buds, leaves or dried up leaves or bare twigs. You'll know what the season is when you look at the fig tree and all the trees. Okay, so the subject is not Israel. I'm challenging that teaching. In fact, have you noticed I've challenged quite a few teachings tonight on prophecy teaching. The subject has nothing to do with Israel. I've done it two or three times now. Israel's always olive, and it's not even the fig tree. The subject is trees. And the real subject is the word nigh, season, time. You're going to be able to tell. Now, it's not there, but you get an idea of it by the signs. The signs are going to give you the idea. Okay, likewise ye. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall... There's the one that gives me my glory spell. Shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And I'm talking, I believe, to the generation that shall not pass away. The generation that's here at the opening sixth seal, blowing the trumpets. He told you about all these trumpets, sound of the trumpet, and all that kind of stuff. The last trump. And when the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall... You remember that? At the sound of the which trump? Last trump. And you know what I thought? And I've heard preachers preach on this, and they said, see, what a bunch of sinners they were. Eating and drinking and marrying and giving and married. My, what a bunch of sinners. Then I began to think, I wonder what life would be like without that. I wondered, now, is that really what it's talking about? And so then I began to, watch me, knew not, unawares, had known, know not, think not. What's the subject? Sin or blindness? Not knowing. Now, what's the subject of these parables? Sin? Sin for drinking and marrying and... Well, I hope not. It's quite popular. Everybody's doing it. At least those who aren't wish they were. The subject of the lesson is knowing and not knowing. And then I remembered, well, you know, that's right. When he told all those people about that ark and he said, God's going to make it rain, the first thing they said, Noah, what's rain?
They didn't know then. It was a mist that came up.
It was a mist. It was a dew that watered the ground. They didn't know about rain.
They had no mildew.
They didn't even know, they didn't know about rainbows. That was only after. You remember all that? See, before the flood, the Bible's clear. There was no rain. There was no rainbows. They probably never even saw the sun, for there was an envelope of water around the earth. And so when he says it's going to rain, they said, what's rain? Because they say it. The subject is knowing and not knowing, not marrying and giving and marriage and eating and drinking. Oh, I had it figured out that all those guys were just so nasty and mean and bad and sinful and selfish. But that's not what the parable is about. The parable is not knowing. Hey, listen, this is good teaching. Knowing, unawares. The day calling you unawares. Know not. But if you're like a good man, if the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, and he'd done something about it. And there's also something about the evil servant, too. And he gives a parable about the good guy and the evil guy, and the whole subject is if they had known. If they had only known, they'd have acted differently. I'll do that a little higher so you can see it. The subject is if the good servant or the bad servant would have known, they would have acted differently. The subject is not that they were good or bad. The subject is knowing. Whether you're good or bad, if you know, you'll do something different. Do you know what? If the world knew what we know, they'd act differently. Good or bad? Can't you see it? And yet Christians have this holier than thou, my robes of righteousness, because I know more than you. See how I act and what's wrong with you? And it's dumb. And let me tell you something else. There are a lot of guys in the world that if they knew as much as you know about prophecy would be acting a lot different than you and showing they're smarter than you. Because we have given you rules since 1968 of money management, of life, of houses, of buying, of eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage, all those rules that I've given you. And every person who's been with us since 1968 will say, that guy told me ahead of time to the very day things were going to happen, right? And I have not been wrong so far. Time after time after time after time. It's been perfect. It's been exact. And you know what? The world follows Jean Dixon, and she isn't that exact. Now, why is it that I can be perfect as far as prophecy goes, and Christians won't follow me and won't follow the rules of money management and the things that we're teaching, and yet Jean Dixon can be off four or five times and the world follows hers? I don't know. Well, anyway. Then we get to the parable of the ten virgins. I left that off. And another parable of the 5, 2, and 1. Well, the ten virgins, the subject is not whether they're good girls or bad girls. The subject is they didn't know. Knowing. That's it. And it tells you right there, but I didn't see it before until I put them all together. And the subject is knowing. The subject is, you know, you know, you know, you know. And five knew and five didn't. Five got and did wisely, and five, because they just didn't know, didn't make the preparation. But then I got to the 5, 2, and 1, and that's where things got rough on me. And here's why. There was the guy that got 5 talents, another guy got 2 talents, another guy 1 talent. You remember the story. The guy with the 5 talents, he did his thing, and he got 10. The guy with the 2 talents, he did his thing, and he got 4. The guy with the 1 talent buried him. And boy, didn't the Lord give him a double whammy when he got a hold of him. Why? He said, you should have done something with that talent. Take away that talent and give it to the guy with the other talents. And when I found out the word talent was dunamis, I started shaking in my boots. Because the word talent doesn't have to do with money, like I thought. It's dunamis. The very word talent is dunamis. And you know what dunamis is? That's a gift of the Holy Ghost. And one man was given 5 gifts of the Holy Ghost. To one was given 2 of the Holy Ghost. And one got 1 gift of the Holy Ghost. And those who use their gifts find their gifts multiply. And those who will not use their gifts find, what's the word, atrophy? Is that all right? Atrophy, is that a good word? Sets in to that which is not used. The reason I began to quake was because many years ago, God gave me a gift of prophecy, an oracle. I can close my eyes and get visions for people. Years ago, I used to tell you I didn't have a button and couldn't get a vision for you. Now that's not so. Any person here, just a few minutes and I'll have a vision for you. I can do it now. And the more I do it, the better I get. The more accurate, the more detail, and sometimes the more directive. Most of us looking for directive oracles of God, and sometimes it's right, and sometimes all we want is confirmation. Some people don't really want to hear from God. All they want to do is hear that God believes what they believe. But anyway, over the years I've discovered that the only way that I can keep atrophy from setting into my gift is to keep it operating. And the more I operate it, the more gifts I get. So the subject has nothing to do with coins. The subject has to do with dunamis. And from dunamis we get the word dynamite. So the subject has to do with your sticks of dynamite, given to you by the Holy Ghost. And he's given you 5 sticks, 2 sticks, 1 stick. If you're scared of the dynamite, bury it. It'll be taken away, and that power will be given to someone else. If you know how to use dynamite, you can create marvelous, marvelous benefit to society. What are the times of the Gentiles? And what are the times of the Gentiles we're going to be over? The times of the Gentiles while Jerusalem under the foot of the Gentiles. When's it over? When the Jews go back. Now, just as soon as the Jews go back, we have the opening of the 6th seal. Are the Jews back? Have we had signs in heaven, above, earth, beneath, blood and fire, vapor, smoke? Have all the signs been accomplished, save one? The gathering, at the same time, the gathering together of the nations down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There to deal with them. Now, when the nations gather at the valley of Jehoshaphat, it will be during the 6th seal, not before it. So when you see those nations, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Ammon, Moab, dwellers of Mount Seir, all those kind of guys, then you'll know the sixth seal is already open. But how shall we know when the sixth seal is open? Well, it tells you in Daniel chapter 8. He says, Gabriel had told Daniel, he said, it's going to be at the end time. This vision is for the end time. So we begin to figure the end time. And he says 2,300 years after Alexander the Great will be the end time. 2,300 years after Alexander the Great was 1967. And he says, in 1967, the sanctuary will be cleansed, which is your sign that you're now entering the end time. This means that we're at the end of the fifth seal and the beginning of the sixth. We're almost at the end of one age. Now, let me do it another way. We are at the end of one age, and we're almost at the beginning of the next age. I'm talking to some people here who are going to go through a major change in their lives as they leave the fifth seal and enter the sixth seal. Jesus said the people who make that change will be the people who are here at the coming of the Christ. It's just that simple. I honestly believe I'm talking to some people here who are going to overcome the last enemy, which is death. But in order to overcome the last enemy, which is death, they'll get the mind of Christ. When they got the mind of Christ, then they have the glory of the Father in the body. Right now you cannot have the glory of the Father in your body because of the condition of your mind. So your mind has to change. You have to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. That was written to people who were already saved in their spirit, but needed further salvation in their soul. Then they get the engrafted word in their soul, their minds change, their attitudes change, then the glory of the Father inhabits their body. Now they can sit on thrones. Can't you see it now? Suppose Jesus came tonight. Oh, hallelujah. It'll be hard to be humble. Here I am sitting on my throne. Got a crown, an orb, a scepter. Let's see, fiddler's three, bowl in the pipe, you know. Okay. So I turn and I say, Gabe, you run out and fetch me 40 bolts of lightning. He says, yes, sir. So he runs out and gives me 40 bolts of lightning and brings it back. And he says, what do you want me doing? I said, I want you to throw them at 40 preachers who've been disagreeing with me. You see why you don't have a throne? You see why I don't have a throne yet? Come on, you would too. Now, don't you act like that. Do you think you're so much holier than I am? You'd send for a few bolts yourself. You've got some scores to settle. Come on. And after you, you see, that's why you don't have a throne. Okay. So in other words, you've got to get a different mind. You've got to get rid of your selfish mind, put on the mind of Christ. Then when you got the mind of Christ, you won't be sending for 40 bolts of lightning to settle the score. Okay. Then you'll grant mercy. Well, right now, when I send for 40 bolts of lightning, I'm acting more like a preacher. Priest demanding sacrifice for the bolts of lightning. If I was a king, I'd grant him mercy. I'd send him an offering. Well, you caught that or not? How many have heard something new tonight? How many have learned something? I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for your whole spirit and soul and body to be preserved blameless to come to the Lord. Will you stand with me while we pray? Father, we ask for eyes that see and ears that hear. Increase our understanding, Lord. Change us from what we are to what we ought to be. Now, as we stand before you, Lord, we recognize that we aren't what we ought to be, but we know that you've already sent the power to change. So we pray that we'll be in step with the power as it moves, as the flow comes through, and changes us into kings and priests, joint heirs with Christ, those who are going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Get rid of our carnal minds, Lord. We just present them to you, and take that carnality out and replace it with the mind of Christ, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Give us the anointing, Lord, so that we're like you. And now, Lord, as we follow you in your footsteps, we pray, like you taught Paul to pray, that every spirit say yes to Jesus. Every heart be covered by the blood of Jesus. All past sins forgiven. Every soul say yes to the Holy Ghost. The Pentecost will not be rejected by anybody here, but we'll all say yes to the Holy Spirit and accept the gifts as he gives them to us, severally as he will. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us, having said yes to Jesus in the heart, yes to the Holy Ghost in the head, will also say yes to the glory of the Father in the physical body, that we'll stand as candidates in the physical realm for a physical change, that we'll not be satisfied with just some spiritual thing, life after death, but there will be a generation. We believe there are plenty of signs to believe that we are that generation. So make the changes in us all the way. And now we pray for every spirit and every soul and every body to be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.
For a free catalog of Bible teaching cassettes and books, send your name and address with zip code to David Ebal Bible School.